You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Well, my name is Jed. I'm happy to be here. It's been an incredible weekend so far, and I'm the associate pastor here, so it's just an honor this morning. Usually, I start my sermons with a bit of a story. Christy and I, my wife, we bought a house a year ago or so, and it's like 8,000 years old. And so that's kind of the story. Like, so we spend all of our time on an 8,000-year-old house, just doing everything we can to turn it into a home and the kind of home that we want. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this last week as we kind of go into every room and we're restoring things and doing walls and doing the trim work and doing all kinds of stuff. But you just keep running into, sometimes things go really well for a day and then you run into like a brick wall or a plaster and lath wall, whatever it might be. You run into and just like, oh man, it's just not going well. And so during this restoration, sometimes we run into fruit that's just not ours. Like I look outside in the garden and sometimes the garden looks great. And sometimes there's like plants on top of it. And there's another plant on top of that that's all thorny and you can't get that plant out because it hurts you, right? Like sometimes in the middle of a restoration, you run into fruit that's not yours. And so when you run into fruit that's not yours, there's no need to bear it on yourself, right? Right? You might run into it, but it's not your fruit. So you don't need to hold that on your shoulders. You just say, look, I'm going to move forward with what God told me to do. Okay? That word was for me from the Lord last week. And so if it helps you this morning, then fantastic. That's not in the notes and we better get to it, right? Otherwise, we're never going to get this thing done. All right, church, let's start with a story, a real story. Is that good? Are you with me this morning? Good. Okay, let's start with a real story. Once upon a time, many, 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 many years ago, like before we were all around and before our grandparents were around and before our grandparents, 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 grandparents were around, like before any of that, there was darkness and there was emptiness and there wasn't really much around at all except that the Spirit of God was there. And then God turned on the lights. And all of a sudden, there was daytime and there was nighttime, and it was good. And the next day, God took the water that was already there, and he drew this kind of horizontal-ish line. I say ish because the world's round, right? So I don't want to mess anybody up. But he drew this horizontal-ish line across the whole thing, and there was the water below, but it separated from what was from below, from what was from the top. And then he gave what was above the horizontal-ish line a name, because how many of you know, like, there's power and meaning in a name is when you give something a name, right? And he called it the sky, and it was good. And then on day three, God took the water, and he began to give it, like, shape and dimension, and he began to gather it together. And as he started to gather it together, wouldn't you know, like, that underneath, there was something there, and it was the land, and God liked the land. The land was good, so good, in fact, that he's like, you know what? This isn't just for walking around on and making sandcastles by the water. I want stuff to grow up out of this land. So all of a sudden, he breathed a little bit of life, and there was plants, and there was trees, and there was flowers, and there was grass, and it was good. And guess what? Wouldn't you know that stuff produced fruit? And the fruit was good. And not only did it produce fruit, but it produced seed. And that seed was good. And that seed was important because when that seed fell back on the land, then all of a sudden more plants and more flowers and more grass and more awesomeness grew, right? And it was good. And the Lord blessed it. And then the very next day, something incredible happened. You know that space that was above the horizontal-ish line? You remember we called it the sky, right? God decided to decorate it. God decided to decorate it. So he took ornaments, just like you would do on a Christmas season. He took one ornament for the daytime, and he put it in the sky, and he called it the sun. And then for the nighttime, he took another ornament because how many of you know in God's creation, even when there's darkness, there's still light? And so he put another ornament in that sky, and he called it the moon. And it was good. In fact, it was incredible. And then that was the fourth day. And on the fifth day, God decided that he just didn't want life to spring up from the land. He actually wanted life to walk around and crawl around and run around on the land. And he didn't just want life to walk around on the land. He wanted life to fly around in the sky. And he wanted life to swim around in the sea. And so what he did is he created creatures. He created creatures, and he looked at that, and he saw that it was good, and he blessed them, and he says, you know what? You're going to have offspring so that you will literally fill the entire world. It was absolutely incredible. And then on the next day, the sixth day, God made you and I. He made men and he made women, both in his own image. The pinnacle of his creation, the absolute crescendo to the symphony that he was putting together. And it was incredible. And just like a painter does when they're painting a picture and they step back, it says that the word of God says that he saw. Because how many of you know that God sees you right where you are? God saw that it was good. And the next day, for some of y'all, that's your favorite day. That's the nap day. God rested. And he looked back at his creation. And he saw that all of it was good. When God made the world, it was good. It was perfect. Everything was exactly as it should be. Everything was exactly in its right place. Church, today the title of this sermon is seven. It's the word seven. The number of seven occupies an interesting space in the Word of God. It carries with it this idea of wholeness, of completeness, of perfection. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've been around Pastor Jesse for very long, but sometimes when you ask him, hey, Pastor Jesse, how are you doing? He'll say, oh, I'm about a seven. Took me a while to catch on to that. I'm like, oh, he's a seven out of ten. That's, you know, that's like a C, like a C minus, but it's pretty good, I guess. If you know Pastor Jesse, he usually doesn't walk around at about a C. He usually walks around at about an A, yeah? He was saying seven out of seven. And I thought that that was brilliant. There's something complete about that number in the Bible. It shows up over and over. And we read about God creating the world in Genesis chapter 1. And the story unfolds over 7 days. At the end of those 7 days, an interesting word is used. It's the word finished. It means it's complete. It means it's whole. It means it's exactly as it should be. How many of you know that God is still on plan A? How many of you know that God is still on plan A? Even though that sin may have entered the world and things may have gone a bit sideways because of it, it's not as if thousands and thousands of years ago, God takes 7 days and he creates this amazing thing. And then it all kind of goes sideways, and he steps back and he says, oh, man, well, that ain't good. Forget you guys and forget the plants and the creatures. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start something else. It's not as if that God sits there and says that. The measuring stick for how good the creation was not the sin that was going on or was not anything going sideways. God loved his creation. It was perfect. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God loved his creation. He didn't step back and say, well, now that's ruined. He sends Jesus because he loved his creation. How many of you know you don't send your son from heaven down to earth to live the life that he lived, to get crucified, to die, and to be buried, and then to raise, just because you don't love what's there, right? You don't take the time to do that. You don't send your son to do that if you don't love what you're sending him to save. And then an interesting thing happens. Jesus comes to the earth, and guess what? The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Jesus carries with him the exact same love that the Father had for what he'd created. In fact, we read that the amazing things that Jesus did were because of his Father. Jesus walks the earth and he sees a blind man. And Jesus just doesn't meet the blind man and say, man, you know what? It's a bummer that for the rest of the years that you're going to live, you don't get to see all of this wonderful stuff.
Jesus restores his sight. Because Jesus is about his mission, his Father's mission, setting things back exactly how they should be. No longer in bondage, right? Jesus comes in contact with a man who's tormented by demons, who's possessed. And he doesn't just say, well, I guess you're just going to live a crazy life for the rest of your life, tormented, and you're doomed to everybody thinking that you're crazy for the rest of your life. Jesus casts out the demon. Why? Because the demon wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. Because God's creation is whole and perfect. Come on, you can give God a shout of praise for that. Because it wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. And then what does Jesus do? He meets us right where we are. And he doesn't just meet us. He doesn't just notice our imperfection. He doesn't just see us and all of our faults and all of the things that we've done wrong, every wound we have because of what's been done to us, every scar we have because of every poor decision we made. He sees us just as his Father saw us on day 6. And he lives a perfect life. He goes to the cross and defeats death so he can live in us. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to empower us. Why? So then we can carry that same love with us that he carried from the Father into the world. Why? Because everywhere we go every day, there are things that we come in contact with that are not as they should be. And all of a sudden, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the Father's eyes to see what's not as it should be. And it's just not okay because God's creation in the original 7 was perfect. And our job is to have the same love that Jesus had, which is the same love that the Father had, which is love to pursue and make right. Are you with me, church? How many of you know that, there are not many, just accidental encounters in this world? Sometimes there are, but Pastor Jesse is a huge fan. I said, you know, when you're in the checkout line, and the checkout person says, hey, how are you? And you say, oh, I'm good. And you say, hey, how are you? And they say, you know what, I'm just not doing great. Everything's falling apart. How many of you know that's probably not an accident? Jesus wanted to meet somebody that day, right in the checkout line. And so Jesus sent you, not by accident. Yesterday was a tough day for my family, tougher than I thought it would be. We have these neighbors that live across the street. So we've been there a year. They've been there about 4 years. And so we have a daughter, Piper, who's 8, and we have a 2-year-old as well. Yesterday was her birthday. It's awesome. Now she's 3, I guess. So I should say saying that right? Little Haven turned 3. Come on. And so we have these neighbors that live across the street, and they have 2 girls, like a 10-year-old, maybe a 5-year-old. I might be getting the ages just a little bit off, and then a 2-year-old little boy. And what's been fantastic is those 2 girls and my daughter just played together all the time. Like, we live kind of in this older neighborhood, and it was every parent's dream. Like, you have these neighbors across the road, and like the girls play, and it was just like wonderful. My daughter thrived for the past year, largely in part because those girls were there, and they just had a blast. And yesterday was moving day. They had to move yesterday. You ever want to have your heartstrings tugged as a parent? You look out as your daughter sits in the bay window and they're packing stuff up and she's waving and then they drive out. That's a tough day. That's a really tough day. That's how it was yesterday. But you remember, they have that 2-year-old little boy, and here's why they had to move. Because that 2-year-old boy has had 7+ surgeries on his heart. He's got a pacemaker. He's got something else in him that I'm not quite sure what the medical professionals would say, but it sort of jump-starts some things. That little boy has been through so much. Last September, in the middle of the night, we woke up to ambulances and police, and everybody was there because his heart stopped and they had to revive him. So this family had to move. They had to move to Ann Arbor. They had to move because it's closer to where his doctor is in Ann Arbor, Michigan. So that's why yesterday was moving day. So yesterday, as they're putting everything together and they're finalizing things, and I walk over to the dad that lives there. And we weren't particularly close to the parents. Our kids were very close. And I walk over to him. Whoo! And I look him in the eye. And I say, man, it's been just such a pleasure being across the street from you. My daughter's thrived so much. I need you to know that I believe with all my heart that your two-year-old little boy is going to be healed in full. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel better. I'm not just saying it to be a word of encouragement. I'm looking in the eye, sir, and I'm telling you, I believe your little boy is going to be healed in full. There's no chance encounters in this world, folks. There's no chance encounters. My daughter got to have the benefit of a year's worth of playing with those little girls, and I believe with all my heart that it's quite possible that we've moved in just so I could walk across the street, stand across the lot line, and look him in the eye and tell him that. Because he gets a little bit of heaven maybe when he hears that. And I want him to hold on to it, church. There's no chance encounters. Everything God does is with the intention of driving out what shouldn't be there and setting things that should be there back into their rightful place. God's desire is for each and every one of us to be made whole, to experience the wholeness and the completeness and the perfection of his original creation. That's why he sent Jesus. You know, when you have an encounter with Jesus, we're not all of a sudden simply tasked with a list of things to do just so we can get better and somehow meet all of his requirements so he'll be pleased with us. God chose to send perfection personified. Not just to meet us, but to live in us. To live in us. Church, we carry very precious cargo inside of us if we believe in Jesus. Cargo that's so precious, in fact, that I believe if we really latched onto that, like if we really realized the precious cargo that lives in us, it would change every moment, every day, every second, every minute, every moment of our day would change. It would absolutely be different. When you carry precious cargo, you handle yourself differently. I remember when our first daughter was born, and so then we leave the hospital, and we're in the car driving home, and it's Christy and I, and it's Piper, and there's no nurses there because they don't send those home with you, but it's just us, and here we're going. I think some parents are probably like joyful and like waving, like, but not me. Like, I've got, like, I'm now I got precious cargo, and somehow I think everybody else on the interstate is out to run my car off the road. Like, that when you got precious cargo, you handle things differently, you walk into a room differently. So, if that's the case, and we carry this precious cargo, Jesus, with us, who is he? Like, who is this Jesus that lives in us? Interestingly enough, there are seven. There's your sermon title. There are seven specific statements that Jesus makes about himself in the book of John. Seven I am statements that he says about himself so that everyone would clearly know who he is, not just so we can know about him, but so we can be very aware of the precious, empowering cargo we carry with us every second of every minute of every hour of every day, church. So we're going to dive into those right now, and I want you to take some notes. We're not going to be able to unpack the entire Gospel of John in the next 10 minutes. I'm not that good, but I want you to take some notes, and they're going to go up on the screen. We're going to go through these seven. Are you with me? All right, good. The first one, John 6:35, Jesus says this about himself. I am the bread of life. Church, our hunger and our thirst are quenched in him. He will provide everything that we need when we need it every time. Your spiritual hunger will always be fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the great invitation. When you notice, you go about your day and you notice, you just come in contact with those people. You know that they're thirsty. Like, you can just tell some people that are thirsty. They're thirsty for burdens to be lighter. They're thirsty for themselves and their family to be made whole. They're thirsty for hope. Jesus says this in John 7, that if anyone, not just some people, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to him and drink, and that streams of living water will flow up within him. Church, that's good news. The second I am statement, this is John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Church, whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness. If Jesus lives in you, that means the light of the world lives in you. And so you go into some place dark. Guess what? The place isn't dark anymore because you're there. I stole that from another pastor, so please clap. I didn't make that up, but it's worth stealing and telling. That place isn't dark anymore because you're there, and the precious cargo, the light of the world, lives in you. Church, are you with me? The next one is this. I am the gate. Some translations say the door for the sheep. That's John 10:9. He says, I am the gate. Salvation is found in Jesus. He is the gate to the kingdom. He is the entry point. And what's there behind the gate? What is that that's there? Goodness and mercy. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all of the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, somebody. The next one is this, John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down their life for their sheep. A good shepherd has a flock of sheep over here, and there's 100 of them, and one of them then goes astray over that way, and there's 99 left here, and there's one over there, and the good shepherd leaves the 99 in pursuit of the one. Why? Because the one is precious to him, because he loves the one, and because of, in God's kingdom of completion and wholeness, the one needs to be back over here with the 99. So a good shepherd leaves and pursues his sheep. The next one is this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25-26. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Church, this is eternal life. Though our earthly bodies will someday die, we will not. We will live in eternity. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says about himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am in the life. I am the life. Jesus is the only way into the presence of God. There's no lie. There's no deception. He is exactly who he says he is. In fact, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in him and only in him, there's new life. Why is the theme of our church this year, love your life? Why is it love your life? Because we're saying yes to loving the new life that we have in Jesus. We've been given new life in him. He's made us new. The old life is gone. The new life that's been given to us is to be loved and to be celebrated. Amen. And here's the last one. John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Here Jesus says that he's the vine and we are the branches. And if we remain in him, meaning if we follow him and continue following him, we will bear much fruit. Fruit that if we were not following him would simply be impossible. Church, do you remember that picture that I painted earlier of God still being on plan A? Do you remember that picture? Out of love, God sends Jesus, and then Jesus meets us, and he lives in us. And then with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he sends us. Because like his Father, he loves the world. He wants to see it to be made whole and back as it should be. And then with new eyes given to us, we look at the world around us, see that things are not as they should be. And then with the power of the Holy Spirit, we work to have that rectified, because now we have the eyes of our Father as well. And by walking as Jesus walked, by being light in the world because of who lives in us, co-laboring with God and his mission to restore the world, spreading the good news of Jesus everywhere we go, with every action we take, every moment of gentleness and peace we pursue, every opportunity of boldness we take advantage of it, every instance in which we come across something that is not as it should be. And looking people in their eyes and letting them know who they truly are, sons and daughters of the Most High Church. And here's the thing, you're qualified for it because Jesus qualifies you for it. He qualifies you for it. Hebrews 10:14, by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For all time. Jesus has already purchased our perfection, which completely obliterates any notion that you're not good enough in God's eyes for X, Y, and Z. It completely obliterates it. He is alive in you, which means he is perfecting you. You're becoming more and more like him all the time. By the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you're able to walk as Jesus walked, having the same eyes. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus perfect in you. Back to the 8,000-year-old house that we're restoring. Christy and I are striving. We got friends coming over to help us. It's just been incredible. I've never felt so loved in my life by friends. It's just been amazing. We're laboring room by room for wholeness and completeness in our home. Room by room as we go. But let me ask you a question. Are we as a family somehow made more whole and more complete because our rooms get completed one by one? Or were we already complete the moment that we stepped in that house because the risen living Savior lives in us and our family was complete? Which one comes first, church? I'm convinced that one of the reasons we want our house to look so nice is because we want it to be a reflection of what already exists inside of us. You remember how God didn't use what was not going right in the world as his measuring stick for whether or not he was going to hang in there and come back and save the world? Here's my question for you, church, and for all of us today. What's your measuring stick? What's your measuring stick for life, for wholeness and completeness? There's measuring sticks everywhere we look, all day, every day, where there's something around us we can use to measure ourselves or our happiness or our wholeness. You wake up in the morning and you walk outside and you notice that the neighbor's lawn across the street is a whole lot nicer than yours is. Or that the car in their parking lot is a whole lot newer than yours is. Or you go to work and someone has much more favor with your boss than you do. Or someone's hair is just a little bit more put together than yours is. Or their children seem to be just a little more, or maybe a little more, or a lot more behaved than your old children are. Or that you look around and someone has youth and you no longer have it. Or church, that the Facebook post, the picture that you took that was so awesome that you put up on Facebook, and it was a really good picture the moment you put it on Facebook, didn't get as many comments or likes as you thought it would. Church, the picture was already good before you put it up there. You don't need anybody's likes to say how good it was. It seems like we have a built-in desire for wholeness and completeness and perfection, doesn't it? So let me ask you a question. If God is still and always will be on plan A, and if his original intention for us to be whole and complete in him, and his purpose for sending his son was to make plan A possible again, and the word of God says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why am I using everything else around me as the measuring stick when the only appropriate measuring stick to use is the measuring stick that lives inside of me that already measures a 7 out of 7? There's nothing wrong with wanting better landscaping. There's nothing wrong with wanting a better car. There's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to be more behaved. There's nothing wrong with seeing somebody else in the congregation that they've got some things together and going and seeking advice from. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the person across the street or the person at work or the person down the row at church or the person standing up here on this stage isn't the measuring stick. Your measuring stick is the perfect one who lives inside of you and who perfects your faith. Come on. You can't do it. I can't do it. We aren't even asked to do it. Jesus does it. This is the one that we follow. This is the one that we desire to be more like. This is the one who looks at you and who looks at me and sees what God saw on day 6. Church, I don't know what you walked into this place with this morning. I don't know how well or not well you think life is going for you. I don't know what your measuring stick was as you're driving into church today. But I want to look everybody in the eye and tell them right now, the only appropriate measuring stick for your life and anybody else's is Jesus, the perfect risen Savior, who left heaven to come here and live amongst us and die, and then to be raised again from the dead. Perfection personified. Why? Because God so loved the world. That's the measuring stick, church, the one who lives inside of us. And if you don't know him this morning, If you don't know this Jesus, let's have today be the day that your life and the generations coming after you changes forever, church. I want to give everybody an opportunity in here. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know this risen Savior, if you don't know the one that is the perfect measuring stick for your life because he will live in you, let's rectify that today. Let's have you meet Jesus today. So here's what we're going to do, church. We're all going to bow our heads. We're all going to close our eyes. And I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And we're all going to pray it together. And if you want to meet Jesus today, if you want to follow him today, if you want to say, Jesus, I will follow you for the rest of my life. You are my Savior. If that's you today, or if you want to come back to Jesus today, then I want this prayer to be the cry of your heart, church. And I want us to chase after this moment, church. So I'm going to pray, and all you have to do is repeat after me, okay? So here we go. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross, and you rose again to give me life, hope, peace, joy, and everlasting life. Please forgive me of the things I've done wrong and help me to be all you designed me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, give God a shout of praise. Come on.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.